It's great, isn't it? Just introduce myself to you. My name's David Thompson. I lead Grace Church across all three sites. And sounds like everybody who went to CST up in London yesterday had a good time. Let's hear a whoop if you went to CST. Yeah. Does sound like it was excellent. I'm looking forward to hearing more about that. We are in the book of Ephesians at the moment, and so if you have a Bible with you or a suitable app, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, you can do that right now by waving your hand in the air, and our welcome team will bring a Bible to you. If you don't know where Ephesians is, you can find it in the contents at the front, but it's in the New Testament of the Bible, and we're working our way through Ephesians in over 10 weeks at the moment, and this is part four. Hopefully you've still got your little credit card sized things safely tucked away somewhere. I see one. That's not bad, I suppose. I thought I would start with a riddle this morning, because you're all looking fairly intelligent. So here is the question. What is inside a house, but at the same time is outside the house? Yeah, I'm hearing some right answers there. Well done. I think I went with the walls. And it's kind of sort of relevant to this chapter of Ephesians, because Paul describes the church, the people of God, as being like a house with walls, a structure anyway. In fact, it is a temple that he's describing. It's a place where God lives by his Spirit. And like a wall is neither inside the house looking out, nor is it outside the house kind of looking in. Rather, the wall is the house, isn't it? It is the structure. And so in the same way, once you are a Christian, once you have put your faith in Jesus, you are neither outside the church looking in, nor somehow contained within the church looking out at the world. Rather, you are the church. You are a brick in the wall, not in this kind of Pink Floyd anonymous way, but rather in a vital component to the structure and everything, the makeup of church. There's certainly no brick in my house that somebody can come and take away and I won't be upset. I need them all. And you are a vital part of the church of Jesus. He needs you all. Through this preaching series, we're looking at what it means to be an authentic New Testament local church, a church that accurately and faithfully represents and reflects God's model for his church. That is a church that brings glory to God. And this week, we are in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, which is all about unity, about being one in Christ, is a church without division. So let's read that passage together then. From Ephesians 2, I'm going to start at verse 11 and read down to the end. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him We both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Hallelujah. So let me ask the question again. Nope, it's not coming. Do you ever feel like you are somehow on the outside of church looking in? I mean, you know that church is the people, not the building. Of course, we know that. So if Grace Church is the place that you kind of hang out, then you know in your head that you are part of the church. And yet, at times, you can feel like you're just kind of observing, you're just a passenger, you're just watching what is going on. Sometimes you somehow don't quite feel like you are in it. You come in, you sit down, you look around you, everybody else seems okay, but they seem to have something you don't. Do you know one of our strongest needs that God has wired into every single person is the need to belong? Your sense of rightness and well-being is primarily determined by your relationship with God as your Father, but it is also determined by how you relate to other people around you. And so people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really do church. I don't really see the need. I catch songs of praise on television sometimes. They are just missing the point big time. In uniting you with Jesus, God has united you with other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one family, members of God's household, fellow citizens together in one kingdom. You are meant to belong. So if you don't feel like you belong at any point, then something has kind of gone awry. If at any point we are not united together, then we are divided. But in God's church, we are one in Christ. And so an authentic church is a church without division. So what I want to do then is look at this passage in Ephesians. And I'll be sort of jumping around a little bit within it. Might be helpful to have it open in front of you. Just see what sort of things can divide us. Or more specifically, what can lead you to feel like you're on the outside of church looking in. And then we'll see if we can't fix that. So, firstly, you can feel like you are on the outside looking in to church if you don't have peace with God. If you don't know Jesus as your personal saviour, then the truth is you don't have peace with God. And your suspicion that you're on the outside of something is absolutely correct. If that is you, then I'd want you to know that you are most welcome here. It is good to make friends. It is good to get to know people. But you will only really find that sense of belonging when you put your trust in Jesus and believe that he died for you. Because your number one need is to have peace with God. And there is no peace with God outside of Jesus. There are only two types of people in the world. We tend to categorize people in all sorts of different ways, don't we? As old or young, or posh, or working class, or married, or single, or black, or white, or winner, or loser, or by the job we do, or the place we come from. Do you know, God looks at the world, and there is only one category or division that really matters. He categorizes everyone into two camps, identified by the leader or the head of that group. You are either in Adam, who is the leader or head of everyone who is not a Christian, or you are in Christ, Whoever you are, whatever your background, however you describe yourself, the only thing that matters is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Which camp are you in? Do you know Jesus personally? That's what it means to be in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 tells you the consequence of being in Adam's camp and the consequence of being in Christ's camp. It says, for since death came through a man, that's Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, that's Jesus. For in Adam, here's the consequence, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. When you believed in Jesus, you changed camps. You were in Adam's camp, now you are in Christ's. That part of humanity that has Jesus Christ as its head is the church. The church, the Greek word ecclesia, by definition, the called out ones. The ones that God has set apart as a distinct group or people in the world and said, you are holy, you are my people, you are set apart for me. So we're talking about church without division, but you need to know that the church itself is separated from the world. If you're here this morning and you think, I'm not really sure I fit in here, the first question to ask yourself is, well, do I know Jesus? Because if the answer is no, then you're right, you don't fit in. But the good news is, you can fix that this morning, right away. Verse 12 in Ephesians 2 reminds us what a desperate situation it is to be without God in the world. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope. And without God in the world, separated, alienated, strangers with no hope. We are designed to belong. When I read this, it always reminds me of my first day in secondary school, age 11. Towards the end of my primary school years, my family moved across town. And in those days, you didn't shop around for schools, you just went to your local school. It's much simpler. And all my friends from primary school, they went in that direction, and I went in this direction. And I remember my first day at big school and that sense of isolation and terror. Sad, really. Starting at a new school or a new job or moving to a new town, those things are temporary and we adjust. But when you're separated from Christ and alienated from God's people, that is eternal and there is no adjusting to it. But you know, you can put that right instantly in a moment by coming to Jesus. It's an internal decision to choose and believe that Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world and died in your place as payment for your sin. Don't stick around in Adam's camp. There is no need. You belong with Jesus. But what about if I'm talking to you as a Christian? Because I know that people who love Jesus can still feel like they are on the outside of church. And one reason, I'll come on to a few others in a minute, but one reason is that they have forgotten what Jesus did for them on the cross. Or they're not standing on the truth of it. They have forgotten that they have peace with God. Sometimes people would choose to hold on to their guilt and shame. They'll say things like, well, I've just not done well this week. I've kind of messed up. I'm not in the right place for church at the moment. There's stuff I need to deal with first. I just need to get my head straight. Or they'll say something like, I just don't want to be around all those Christians. I mean, they're just all so happy. They've got all their lives sorted. They're all going for God. And personally, I've got doubts. It doesn't all make sense to me. And if I go there, if I go to church, I just feel like a hypocrite. I just can't handle that at the moment. I'm having nothing to do with it. Maybe some of that sounds familiar. I don't know. Don't forget that you have peace with God. If you feel for an instant like you are on the outside because you don't measure up in some way, you need to know what Jesus has done for you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. That is all you need. Verse 13 says, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It doesn't depend on you. A bit further on in verse 15, it says, he has abolished the law with its commandments and its regulations and rules. What that means is that there is nothing for you to measure up to. That Jesus has completely done away with the rule book. Jesus has removed all shame, all guilt, all condemnation from you. And the question he asks you when you approach him is not, have you been good enough? The question he asks you is, are you coming near by the blood of Jesus? So don't let guilt or shame or any feelings of worthlessness keep you from church. There is no division between the good people and the bad people. Who even are the good people, really? So we are all united by the fact that we are saved by grace, come near to God by Jesus' blood. There might be some things in your life that you need to put right with him. Some things you need to come to God and ask for his forgiveness. You should do that. But there is nothing that excludes you from God's presence. You can be assured of the Father's love and forgiveness. So you can feel like you are on the outside because of shame and guilt. And then some people separate themselves from church because of pride. It's like the opposite extreme. You can be in church, you can think, well, I look around me, obviously everybody else needs to be here, but I'm not really sure that I do. I've got my life sorted. And so church becomes a little bit irrelevant, a little bit kind of tedious and dull. And rather than feeling a vital part of everything that's going on, you just begin to feel like a spectator, watching it happen around you. It's a bit beneath you. If you remember back to week one when I was here last time, I said that the church that brings glory to God is a church that never gets over the gospel. And I think it's just worth reminding ourselves of that, because twice in this passage, Paul tells us to remember. Verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles. He picks it up again in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time excluded from Christ. Remember. That's fascinating. Jesus has dealt with the shame and guilt of your sin. You stand before him completely forgiven. In that sense, God can say that he remembers your sin no more. It is not counted against you in any way, and yet here in this passage, you are told to remember. Never forget what you once were. It's history, but it's your history. Even if, like me, you became a Christian at a young age, never forget that you once stood under the judgment of God, that you were his enemy. If he had not reached into your life by his grace and brought you to Jesus, then that is where you would still be. And that kind of helps to deal with any sense of pride. You needed rescuing, and God did that. Sometimes pride expresses itself as anger directed towards God, and that will certainly make you feel like you're on the outside. I'm not worshipping God. You must be joking. I'd sooner give him a piece of my mind. Well, if that's you, you need to remember. Remember what you once were. I think it's okay to tell God exactly how you feel. Sometimes in trouble, you can cry out to God, and it doesn't always come out all calm and reserved and eloquent. No, be real before God, but don't ever let that stop you worshiping him. Being a worshiper, you need to remember. Don't let your pride and anger separate you from God's people. So we can get into this mindset, let's not do that, where we can be separated from church because we've got no peace with God. In Christ, we have peace with God. But the message of this passage is not just that we have peace with God, it is also that we have peace with one another. Do you have peace with other people? So the major division that existed as Paul wrote to the Ephesians was between the Jewish people descended from Abraham and the rest of the world who were called Gentiles. National pride and identity was so strong within the Jewish people that they couldn't conceive that their God would extend his love and grace to all the people of the world. And sadly, that tended to express itself as derision and contempt for the Gentiles. And even the Jews who had put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah often didn't want anything to do with those other Gentile Christians, if indeed they thought that they could be Christians at all. And then often the Gentiles couldn't quite believe it either. And so they thought that maybe they should stay separate from the Jewish believers. And you see that right from the start of the church. In Acts chapter 8, there was a danger that there would be a Jewish church and a Samaritan church. And so the apostles Peter and John went to Samaria to pray for the new believers, to nip that in the bud. They were saying there is only one church. And soon after that, in Acts 15, you see division between some of the Jews and the Gentiles. And there was this suggestion that to be a Jewish Christian was in some way superior to the new Gentile Christians, and maybe they should keep the Jewish customs. And the conclusion among the apostles was that no, everyone who is saved by grace alone. There is no difference. There is only one church. And so a big theme throughout Ephesians is that not only have we been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus, but we have also been reconciled to one another. Paul says, whatever might have divided you in the past, that is of no relevance whatsoever when it comes to the church. It is a church without division. Now, the trouble is that we can be all too quick to introduce division or come up with other reasons for feeling on the outside. Looking in. My first experience of proper church division was when I was a child in the church I grew up in. And the rule was that women had to have their heads covered during church meetings. And that was the rule. Don't ask me why. But children, young children were exempt. Because that would have been unreasonable, wouldn't it, for a child? The problem was that nobody had quite defined at what age this rule kicked in. And so there was one particular young lady, a daughter of a family in the church, who kind of got to an age, and then she was told that she had reached the point where she had to have a hat or a scarf or something on her head during worship. But the family didn't agree. And it was just a huge bust up in the church. And it was really very messy and very sad. Church division over what? At another era of my checkered church past, not here in Chichester at all. But there was a time when, for some reason, a really strong kind of clique seemed to emerge in the church, which was evident at one time when we went on a camping weekend. This is way before the days of West Point or anything. We went on a camping weekend, and this group of people kind of circled their caravans in the middle so that nobody else could get in. You were either in or you were out. And I was most definitely out. I was not in the popular crowd. No, I didn't want to be. Terrible. Now, I know of no such division in Grace Church. Praise God. That's not to say that people don't get grumpy with one another sometimes, because that's kind of family life. It's what you do with that that counts. But how do we ensure that within Grace Church we are not dividing or excluding or subcategorizing people in any way? Well, let me try and give you a few pointers. You see, firstly, this: see beyond any apparent differences. You see, I know that in church life, there doesn't need to be a big argument or a big fallout for there to be division. Sometimes you can just feel that you don't fit in. See, I might chat to someone who I haven't seen for a while, and what they'll say to me is something like, yeah, the people in this church, they're not my kind of people. Often it's a class issue. Can I say that? That's my observation. It's often what it comes down to. Thank God we don't have a caste system like our Indian churches do that we're in relationship with. But we do have a class system in this country. And I know that for some, to come into church is to enter a foreign middle class world. I feel like a fish out of water. Equally, you can feel like you're on the outside because you feel you have insufficient Bible knowledge. You don't know how Christians are supposed to act. What are we supposed to do in this church? Bunch of weirdos. No offense. Or maybe you're the wrong age. Or maybe it looks like it's all for families and you're single. Or for whatever reason, you can feel on the outside. If you feel for a moment you're on the outside, can I encourage you to look beyond the apparent differences and see that we are all one in Christ? Verse 15 says that Jesus has created one new man in place of the two, so making peace and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross. There are not two churches. One for people like you, whatever that might mean, and one for everyone else. No. There's one church. God has created one church. And in Christ, we are united despite all these differences. The apparent difference that is highlighted in Ephesians is between Jew and Gentile. The New Testament makes it clear elsewhere that whatever the apparent difference between two people, they are equally in need of Jesus as their saviour. And by God's grace, equally able to be saved and added to the church. Galatians 3 says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek. It's kind of another word for Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what do we do then? Well, I'd say do this. Firstly, celebrate your differences. Celebrate your unique contribution. Do you know, we're not meant to ignore the fact that we might be different from someone else. And we are certainly not to try and be someone we are not. So I think it's quite helpful in some ways that Galatians 3:28 includes in that list, there's no male and female. We know men and women equal before God, equally in our salvation plan, but we can still identify and celebrate the fact that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. We're not meant to somehow kind of be genderless. God has made us who we are. We celebrate that. Similarly, if you are educated or not, or African or Asian or from wherever, part of the landed gentry or living in a flat on a council estate, God has made you who you are. Don't feel under any pressure to change who you are. That is not the point. The point is that there is a place for you in God's church. There is a place for you in Grace Church because of who you are in Christ. And that is it. I love it when people come into membership of Grace Church because everyone is different. everyone is unique, and I love that. I feel that every person who is added kind of makes us more diverse, makes us more kind of beautiful. It's like another facet added to a diamond that reflects the light in a new way. So celebrate your unique contribution. Secondly, I would say this, avoid stereotypes and generalizations. Two words I can't say. Stereotypes and generalizations. You always do that. No, you don't. That's just generalization. No, if you feel like you don't fit in, then what it can do, if you're not careful, is it can skew your perception so that it seems like it is the rest of the church and you. I'm like this. Everyone else is like that. I'm poor. Everyone else is middle class. I'm single. Everyone else is married. In most cases, there are either many people in exactly the same category as you, or else you are actually somewhere on any number of different kind of spectrums. And there will be some people who are more, and there will be some people who are less on whatever scale you choose to measure. So avoid those kind of generalizations. And then thirdly, let's make sure that we are welcoming of everybody. It's a wonderful mystery of church that you can get a top business executive sharing a life group with someone who is on benefits, and because they are both equally saved in Christ, both one new man in Christ Jesus, there's absolutely no issue, and they're in wonderful fellowship with each other. There is no place in the church for prejudice or bigotry or making anyone feel the least bit unwelcome or excluded because of their background, their colour, their accent, their criminal record, their physical appearance, their education, or anything else. And if you feel any of those thoughts coming into your mind, if you feel yourself thinking, oh, I don't know, I just don't really want to be with you, or why are they here? Take those thoughts captive. Surrender them to Christ. Because that person is either in need of Jesus, in which case you need to love them into the kingdom, or they are already a Christian, in which case you are one with them in Christ. Those are the two options you have. Okay, so let's see beyond apparent differences. Secondly, see beyond arguments and disagreements. The thing with the Jews and the Gentiles, they weren't just aware of their differences. They weren't just kind of a bit awkward with each other. They were out and out hostile with each other. They didn't agree and they didn't get on. In fact, it even descended into name calling. Paul is making reference to that in verse 11 when he says, "You Gentiles in the flesh called," in quotes, "the uncircumcision." By what is called the circumcision. Jews used to refer to the Gentiles as the uncircumcision, as a term of derision. It was like calling them the outcasts. And they also called them dogs, just to kind of underline it. So the unity that Jesus brought to the church didn't just enable two groups to overcome cultural differences. It actually brought peace to people who were in conflict with one another. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Now, let me just tell you about this dividing wall of hostility. It referred to a wall in the temple. That's a picture of the temple in Jesus's day. And in the middle of the temple court, there is a wall. It's quite difficult to see. It is that wall there that goes all the way round. Outside that wall was called the court of the Gentiles. Anyone could go to that point outside that wall. Whereas inside the wall was obviously the main part of the temple. No Gentile was allowed to step foot in there. And there were signs up at regular intervals along this wall which spelt out the rules. In fact, they found a few in archaeological digs. This is one of them. And it has writing on it. And this is what the writing on that sign says that was part of this wall. It says, no stranger is to enter within the balustrade around the temple and enclosure. Whoever is caught will only have himself to blame for his death, which will ensue. That's literally what it says. When Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, you read about it in Acts 21, part of the trumped up charges against him were that he had brought Greeks into the temple area through that wall. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn into two, symbolizing the fact that there is now no separation between man and God for anyone who is in Christ. Well, Jesus has also torn down the dividing wall of hostility. Physically, it was torn down in AD 70, in fact. But that symbolizes the fact that there is now no separation between person and person for any person who is in Christ. So I think for us today, we must always make sure that we are not reintroducing divisions of hostility into the church that Jesus died to remove. In some ways, I find it encouraging that so much of the New Testament, when you read it, is addressing this very issue. It's addressing relational peace and harmony within the church. That means that it was an issue in the first century church. God knows it will be an issue for us today. We are a family together. And to an extent, we share each other's lives in life group and in ministry, serving together. It's not surprising if now and again we get a bit grumpy and annoyed with each other. But let's just see what the New Testament says. Just pull up a few verses. In Romans 14, it says this. It says, each of us will give an account to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he made a personal appeal to two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. There's two names that have never caught on. Euodia and Syntyche. So he says this, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. He's obviously not taking sides. And he says, I plead with them to agree with each other in the Lord. Yeah, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow who's writing to, help these women who have contended at my side for the gospel. And then one more, Paul gives these instructions to Titus, who he'd left to look after the church in Crete. He says, remind the church, remind them to be submissive, to be obedient, to be ready for good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. You get the picture. When we get to Ephesians 4, you'll see that the hallmark of God's people is humility, gentleness, and patience. There is never a shortage of stuff in a church family to get grumpy about or argue about or simply to allow to kind of fester between people. Ultimately, you are only responsible for yourself. Are you showing humility and gentleness and patience? It is always better to put your effort into repairing a relationship than it is into winning an argument. Let's not let any dividing wall of hostility grow up between us, when in reality, Jesus has removed everyone. So, let's wrap this up, then we'll take communion together. There is no reason for you to feel excluded from God's people or outside the church looking in. The truth is, we're all a bunch of misfits. We're all trying to kind of find our way through this world. We are all equally lost in our sin. We are all equally in need of a saviour. And we are all equally recipients of his grace. But right there is this amazing mystery of the church, that God has taken us all and redeemed us in Christ and united us together. Even me. I mean, come on, even you. This chapter ends with a real sense of awe and majesty as Paul describes how Jesus is building the church. He places us together brick by brick, each brick lined up with the cornerstone that is Jesus. There might be a bit of wall over here that's your life group. And there's a bit of wall here that's our Chichester site, and a bit going off this way that's our Midhurst site. And Bognor behind us here, it's all being built up. It's all built on the firm foundation of the truth of Scripture, the apostles and the prophets. A church that is one in Christ without division. Do you know what it does? It grows. Verse 21 says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The church is never static. But it is growing. It is a dynamic body of people. God is not finished with us here in Chichester. He's just getting going. There's more he wants to do. There are more bricks to add into the wall. There are sections of the wall, whole bits still to complete. You know, the joining together and the unity of God's people is tightly linked to this sense of it growing and its expansion. The extent to which we join together is the extent to which we will grow. So let's not allow division to set in. Don't settle for being on the outside of church looking in. Life's too short for that. Come and be a brick in the wall. Put aside your differences or your qualms or your reservations and your personal preferences. Just put all that aside. Let's pull together. Let's see this church grow. Secondly, a church without division becomes a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. God does not live in buildings and temples anymore. You don't need to go to the cathedral to find God. I was in a meeting down in Bognor a few weeks ago. It was one of these joint church things, God bless them. And somebody there, still at the front, they said, I was in the cathedral and I just had this sense that all these prayers of the Christians had soaked into the stonework over generations. That's rubbish. God does not live in buildings. The dwelling place of God, the place where you really know God is here, is in his church. It is amongst his people. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. But when God's people come together as a family, as a church together, then we can really know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming lives, overcoming evil, loudly and effectively proclaiming the gospel, enabling us all to live supernatural lives in this world, and most of all, bringing glory to God. I'd like us to take communion together. And I'd like to do that a bit differently to normal. So what we're going to do is we'll come back to worship in a minute. And press a band could come up now. That'd be great. Rather than pass the bread round in baskets like we normally do, forget that. What I want you to do is, at a certain point, and probably Simpson is the best one to tell us when that is, because I want us to worship a bit first. But at a suitable moment that will be identified to you, I'd like to go to the, there's a table there. Choose one. Go to the table. Get a piece of bread for yourself and get a little cup of wine for yourself. Bring it back to where you're sat. And then I'd love us just to kind of get into a group and not too small. I would say, I don't know, 4 or 5 or 6. If you say that, they always end up sort of being 8, 10 or 12, don't they? But, you know, just get into a group. If someone in that group would just be brave enough to pray, just thank God for the unity we have in Jesus. Thank God that we are saved because Jesus went to the cross for us. It is by his blood that we draw near. And as we take the bread together, we are reminded of Jesus' body broken on the cross for each one of us. As we take this wine, we're reminded that Jesus' blood was shed for us. It's by that blood that we can approach the Father. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us. But you know, I'd like us just to remember that we are united in Christ. That we are family together. So, you know, we're not going to, you know, do any big demonstrative show. You don't have to hug everybody if you don't want to. You can if you want. I'm just saying you don't have to. But I think it would be good just to pray in a group. Thank God for each other. Thank God that we are united. Not just join with him, but join with one another. Can we do that? Let's stand together. I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your wonderful gospel. I want to thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus. I want to thank you. You had an amazing plan to reconcile us to you as your people. And we just stand as wonderful beneficiaries, recipients of your grace. Lord, we thank you. We come humbly before you. Say, Lord, we are so grateful. Thank you for dying for me. And I want to thank you that you are raising up a church, that you are building a body of people to bring you such glory, such fame and honor. Lord, we want to be that church. Lord, I thank you that you have united us in one place, that you have gathered us around one purpose here in Chichester. Lord, we just want to thank you. We say, would you be glorified in this place? Lord, we say, would we see that dynamic growth and life that you promise in your word? Lord, would we see growth and expansion? Lord, would we see this temple rising up? Lord, would we see us, Grace Church, being a container for your spirit that in ways that we cannot imagine? Holy Spirit, be present amongst us, even as we worship you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.